Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning,
Jim. Yeah, it seems like a long time since I've been up here. First of all, I promised I would do this, so please don't hold this against me. There was an Irish fellow at the conference. Know his name?
Bernard.
And he said next time I do this to say, hello, Bernard, and all the people in Ireland. God bless you all. Okay. So I'm just fulfilling that request. Yeah, I was quite taken back by him in a good way. Encouraging, brother. Let's read some scriptures. Okay, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. Not that I'm going to give an exposition, but Ephesians, we're going to look at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 1. And we're going to read a few verses, okay? So starting with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul's writing to the brothers and sisters there. And he says, this is after all, he gives all this wonderful revelation, the first three chapters. And then he gets to the chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 are really the very practical parts of the letter. And Paul always has practical parts of the letter. And so he starts the practical part of this epistle in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And skipping down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning through Jesus Christ, who is victorious over death and sin. And we thank you that we stand in him and in his train. As he comes to glory, we're in his train, thanking you and praising you that we have this place of honor, and Lord, a place of honoring even you. We bless you this morning. Lord, as we come this morning also, we have come to ask that you will, I don't want to just say enlighten us, Lord. I just want to say that you'll speak to us in a way that'll speak into our lives today, Lord, that this wouldn't just be some teaching, but it'll apply to the things that we're, as a fellowship, as an assembly, are facing today. And Lord, you have plans for us, and we want to be in those plans and walking with you in them. And Lord, enlighten us on how to do that, we pray. Thank you for your word, by your Holy Spirit. We pray that he'll bring it to us in life. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked and been given permission to have three messages in a row. And now you don't have to take notes on that. And I will tell you that the inspiration from this came this last Memorial Day. I was asked to come to Alhambra to their family retreat, and they asked me to speak on growing together. And I thought of it not just for, because I know the folks in Alhambra. I helped in doing their youth. You know, you guys are listening to David Pang now. David Pang was 16 when I started helping with the youth group over in Alhambra. He was just a junior in high school. I used to help him once in a while with his AP US history. So, and so we know each other, but you know, it's been distance since that time. So you wonder, you know, what do they need? But I started thinking about us. You know, I've been here 20 years. And when I first came here, stuff was happening. Okay? And, you know, stuff that was pulled people apart and stuff like that. And we had some stuff happen, you know, and things have changed. And some of us, you know, are, how can I put this better? We're children of the exile. And what I mean by children of the exile, you know, when the Israelites were exiled, that generation that was exiled, they knew about the temple, they knew everything like that because they had seen it and such like that. And children of the exile were those that were born in the exile and didn't know. They were just born into a company and they didn't know really the glories and everything else that came about that they had left and they were going to go back to. And so some of us, it came in, you know, with experiences similar to what happened here in Richmond. And some of us came in from other places that, you know, we were going to other types of assemblies and stuff like that, whether they be denominations or non-denominational things. And we came in and we just joined in things and we just were going with the flow. Okay? But I just feel that the Lord is doing something and he's saying to us, you know, that it's not enough to go with the flow. You just don't enter into the flow and just ride along. Because what he's saying is I'm building something, I'm doing something, and it takes everybody. There has to be a solid thing. If you're building a building, you have to put the things together. They fit together. All right, even in our body fits together. You know, we all have these, I got fingers and toes and knees. I've got my innards, you know, my intestines and stuff like that. But they all fit together and they all have a place. And not only that, but they're not meant to just be, you build it there and it leaves. You know, for example, a body, you know, when a body is born, you know, it's not fully formed yet. It's going to grow and it's going to be whatever it is. And that's really what the church is supposed to be. And that's really what we as an expression of the local church are supposed to be. We're a body. And so, you know, at first, you know, those little babies, you know, they have things, but the things have to grow into place and they got to get better and they mature and they do the things they're supposed to do. Well, it's the same for us. And I think we need to start seeing it as that. You know, that we're not just meeting. Because that the Lord's not after a meeting. All right? The Lord hasn't said, you know, I want to dwell in a meeting. That would just cheer my heart just to dwell in a meeting. That's not what he's after. He wants a house. You know, he wants a body. That's where he wants to dwell. That's where he's chosen to dwell. And it's a body that grows. And so that's been on my heart. And I'm going to give three messages. I'm going to give one today, and one of the next couple weeks, next 2 weeks. Today, I'm going to be talking about the picture of what growing together looks like. All right, and then next week, I'm going to give some instructions for growing together. And then the next week, I want to talk about the fruit of growing together and the motivation for growing together. I want to give those three things in doing this. I want to be really simple. I just want to be simple. And I don't want to be saying these are things you need to do. Okay, I just don't want to do that. And I don't think the Lord is doing that either. I think the Lord is gentle. He was even gentle to Laodicea. You know, when he talked to Laodicea, he said, I'm outside knocking. You know, if you only realize that this is what you were, but I'm outside knocking and I want to come in. That's what Roger was talking about a couple of weeks ago, right? I just want to come in. And it's the same thing here. I think the Lord is gently saying, I'm moving. And this is the way I'm moving, and I want you to move with me. All right? So I want to give a picture today, a picture of growing together. And we can look at growing together in two ways. Growing with the emphasis on together. Okay, and then in that way, you know, there's a bonding. There's a bonding together of us as believers together. So there's got to be a growing together where we're bonded. We come into some kind of relationship. And I'm not talking about some lovey-dovey relationship. Okay? I'm talking about a relationship where we are connected in a way that something can be done. Okay? Something can be done. I almost want to say a working relationship. All right? And secondly, we can look at it as with the emphasis on growing together. As a group together, we're growing. We're growing it into what we're supposed to be. So we look at it in both ways. And I'm not going to separate them any other way, but just by saying that. There's two ways of growing, but they're both desired by the Father. God wants both these growths in us. That's what he's after, and that's what he's after in us as an assembly. All right? And like I said, I wish that thing wasn't there, and I wish there was no taping, so it was just talking to us. Because that's what I really desire, more than anything else. And so I'm going to focus on two little sets of verses here. Verses 4 through 6 and verses 15 and 16. And the whole thing begins with this. When Paul's talking about walking worthy and all these things, and he says, we want to endeavor to keep the unity. So we have to start at this starting point that there is a unity. Okay, there's a unity together. Now, I want to talk about this, but I want to talk about it in a way that's not really spiritual. Okay, it's going to be really secular, if I can say it that way, okay? And how many have seen the movie Hoosiers? Okay, I'm going to give you a different view of Hoosiers, California style, okay? I guess instead of being Hoosiers, we're dudes, all right? Does that make it better? We're California. But I just want to say in this, because we're talking about a unity, and we're talking about being a body together. And I can't think of a better way to apply it without being so spiritually, you know, so we get into the spiritual language and stuff and we're thinking of in spiritual terms without saying, you know something, let's put it in life. Let's just put it in life in a way that we can see it and understand it, and then we can apply the other things to it. But let's see what it looks like first. All right? And so, in high school and in college, and even a little bit after college, I played basketball. All right? As a matter of fact, that's why I went to college. I didn't go to college to get a degree. I went to college to play basketball. And the only way I knew to play basketball was, you know, to keep going after high school, because you had to go to college if you wanted to keep playing. And so that's what I did. Even to the point that when my eligibility was up, and I was four classes short of my degree, and I quit school. I didn't like school. You know, I said, it's interesting now I'm a school teacher. But you know, I quit, and It was a couple of years before I went back, and thanks to a couple of sisters from the fellowship. Jim, you're not far away. Go get it. You know, but I can't play basketball anymore. Where should I go? That's kind of the feeling of it, right? And but you know, when you're looking at it, now I played on it, and I'm going to take 1 year that I played. When I was a junior in college, I went to community college for 2 years, and then I went to my four-year school. My first year in my four-year school, I got there, we had a team. Okay, now when you think of a team, what does it mean that we had a team? Well, I can say, you know something, we had a team picture, and everybody was in it. Okay, we're all in it. So that is that a team? Well, it's a team picture, but I don't know if that's a team. We were a team on paper, because we had, you know, every sporting event you go, they give you a program, right? And in the program, what they have all the people who are on the team, and they have their height and their weight. My coach lied about my weight. He said, "You're too skinny. I can't put that weight. I'm going to put bigger." Your year in college, you know, you're a junior, senior, sophomore, freshman. And sometimes they put your major. You know, they put stuff like that. And you had a team on paper. And then you could say we're a team because we all wore the same uniform. We all wore, like if we were visiting, we wore a blue jersey and shorts, and we had our name written on it, Titans. We were the Titans, the mighty Titans. Our mascot was an elephant. I don't know what a Titan and an elephant have in common, but I guess it's because they're big. But that's it. But, you know, that in a sense, you know, is that what a team is? Just people that are wearing the same uniform? Or are people that are listed in a book together, does that make them a team? Are they a team just in that way? Or are they a team on the floor when they're playing together? And are they a team in the locker room? Those are good questions, aren't they? Because a team has to be more than that two-dimensional, hey, it's in the program. Or hey, here's the picture. Or hey, they're wearing the uniform. That's it. That doesn't make you a team. All right. Now, during that, we started out pretty good. We were like 4-1. And then we lost four of the next five games. And I remember this because it was, I'd never experienced anything like this before. We had just lost the University of Pacific, and we lost pretty handily. It was like 13 or 15 points. And all of a sudden, one of the senior guys on the team said, "We want to have a meeting in our hotel room, and we don't want the coach to be here. We just want the players." Now, you know, on a team, there's about 12 guys, okay? And so we all go into this room, and three guys, two of them were starters, and one of them was a bench player, but an important bench player. It's like sixth or seventh man. You know, he's going to be in the game. They quit the team. It was shocking. I mean, two starters, when you think about it. Two starters, that's 40% of the team that's on the court. You know, two starters, and then, you know, if you look at seven guys being, then three out of the top seven guys said, "We're quitting." And it was like, out of the blue, where did this come from? All of a sudden, you know, what do you do with this? It was a really shocking thing, and a lot of us were in that room, and we were bewildered. It was like we were just hit in the face. And we started, well, where is the unity of your team then? You know, where is it? Where did it go? And the question then had to be, well, gee whiz, what really unifies a team? Because, you know, when we were going and you start looking at us, you know, we're looking around the room and because you're wondering, like, what does this do for the team? And you know, I'm looking around and saying, like, you know, gee whiz, let's see. Let's look who's left. And, you know, when you look who's left, we had, the only thing we had in common was we played basketball. That's it. That's the only thing we had in common. A lot of us, I mean, we weren't friends. You know, they had different majors. Some guys were black, some guys were white. We'd all gone to different schools before we came to this one. Some of them had gone to high school, and they had different types of coaching, and they looked at the game differently, and I came up from this place, and this, that, you know, and some people didn't even live in the area. Some people from Texas, some people from Northern California. What did we have in common? Now, can the love of basketball hold you together for a season? We had 16 more games to go. It's a lot of games, you know? And so what are we going to do? That was the big question. And let me give one other thing. There was a reason for these guys quitting, okay? And this year we had the school that I was going to happened to have a brand new coach. They gave a new coach to us. Probably because the team wasn't very good the last couple of years. And so they brought in this new guy. And this new guy was a successful coach at the junior college level. He even won a state championship. But when he looked at our opponents and who we were playing and stuff like that, he had a different brand of basketball. Just a different brand. He had his own a different philosophy, a different offensive scheme, different defense, stuff like that. And I can't just say that this is for sure, but I have this sneaking suspicion, okay, that the guys who quit, one of them this is going to be the end of his eligibility because he had redshirted the year before, and this is going to be it for him. And the other two were like me, they were juniors. And these guys didn't really feel the system fit them. And one of the guys, the starters, was our leading scorer who left. And, you know, you get a different system play, you know. As athletes, we have egos. You know, some of us want to be this man or that man. We want to do this. And it just wasn't fitting out. And they were saying, you know, my role has been diminished to what I think it should be, and now we're losing. That's a great, great way to look at things, right? If it was my way, it would be different. You know, now I can't say that was in their hearts and minds, okay? This is just my speculation. But the whole thing, it was different, okay? And so the rest of us, okay, and the guys didn't even fly home with us. They found ways home. They called somebody, they had a friend pick them up. I mean, we're in Stockton, we're by San Francisco. And we were all, you know, our school was in Fullerton, which is down in Southern California by Disneyland. And we were playing like Mickey Mouse anyway, so. So the question was, where were we going to find our unity as a team? Okay? And we found it in this. All right? We had to accept the coach. Here we had three guys that just said, you know, we're not doing it anymore because of blah, 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 and this. And so the rest of us, we could either say, well, we'll play through the rest of the season, we'll just do what we can, and we'll salvage it that way. We'll just play and have fun. But you know, if you're an athlete, do you play to have fun? Is that number one? No way. You can even tell it with you guys. I don't know how many. You know, there are a lot of Christian people that don't play cards, you know, because something like that. And so they made a card game that Christians can play, and it was Rook. You guys remember Rook? Okay? Remember Rook? No thanks. You know, and I've been to retreats where, like, after the meal and the thing, they play Rook. You should see people with their game faces on, these nice Christian, even these Christian older sisters, they got their game faces on, and I've seen people get really mad at someone else. You should have played this card when I was doing this. They're out to win. Even in the card game. I mean, even when I play cards, Tom knows this, that I'm out to win. But the whole thing is, as an athlete, I don't want to just play for kicks. I want to win. When I play to win. I look at the goal. What's the goal? We're going to have a winning season. We're going to be in the playoffs. That's what you want. That's if you don't do that, your season's a failure. That's the way you should look at it, right? Otherwise, what kind of a team are you going to have that just goes, oh, we're just out here to play? You think you'll get big crowds? No, I don't think so. So anyway, we had to come to this place and say, we had to accept the coach for who he was. He was a coach. He was the coach. And for us, if we were going to do this, then we needed to buy into that. We needed to buy into who he was. We needed to buy into his system. We needed to buy into the way he substituted, the way he thought about the game, the way he thought about winning the game, the big picture of the game that he saw. We had to buy into all of that, okay? Because if we didn't buy in, then, what kind of a team do you have? You don't. So, those of us who stayed, and there were 9 of us that stayed, because we stayed, we were set on a path to grow together. Because of that decision, we were set on that path to become a team, to grow together to be a team. Okay? And that was a big thing. Now, we didn't look at it as that big, but, I want to show you these things. Okay? So we had to come to this place of saying, you're the coach and we're not, and we will bow to you and we'll go by what you say because we are going to trust you. We're going to trust you know what you're doing. We're going to trust that you've got a winning record. We're going to trust our careers into your hands, so to speak. And that's the first thing, and that's probably the most important thing right there. The idea of saying, we're yours. That's it. We're yours. Do with us as you will. Now, that doesn't happen automatically, okay? But it does start with the attitude just saying, okay, you're the guy. You are the man, and we aren't. Now, there's 2 other little phrases I'd like to use, okay? This word fitly framed, and then the one about every joint and supply, okay? Fitly framed. If you look at the verse 15 and 16, you see that the fitly framed is really added into and really connected with the idea of every joint supplying. All right? It is. There's a connection there that's not broken. I'm not saying that this isn't what it's saying, okay? There's that connection there that fitly framed together and every joint supplying goes hand in hand. But at the same time, who does the fitting? Who does the fitting together? Who does the framing? And then who is being knit together? And how are they being knit together? And so we want to look at this. Who really is behind the framing? Who is really doing these things? And you have to understand that it's got to be Christ. And you got to look at it this way, in this basketball situation, the person that's going to be fit and frame this team together is going to be the coach. Because he sees what he wants to do, first of all. And then he looks at what he has, and then he goes from there. He goes, okay, now I can form it and fit things that I want so I can get what my plan is so that we win games. All right? This idea, fitly framed, fitly, okay, it's a Greek word that is sunharmos liego. That's all Greek to you, right? And the first part, sun harmos, when it goes together, it has to do with a joint in building. Okay, so we have joints in our building here. We got a hallway that goes here. We got stuff that goes. We got things that are joined together, right? And the other word that's added to it, liego or lego, means to choose. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not going to give an exegesis on that, but I will just say this. Choosing a joint. Who's choosing the joint? Whoever's building, correct? That's the one who's doing it. So in other words, he's looking at this building and stuff. Okay, I need this. I need a piece that's going to go here. I'm looking for it, and I'm choosing it. I'm choosing this piece because it goes here. Okay? And as Christians, you know, well, not that, but God chooses the joints of supply. Just like the coach chooses the joints that are going to be in his starting team and his substituting team, he picks out all those. And God chooses the joints to be fitted by bringing us to make choices. We have to make choices. Okay, just like us as on the basketball team, we had to make choices. And our first choice was saying, you're the head man. And God lets us make choices, too, to bring us into this place of what he's doing. Okay? And I believe the first thing the first thing the Lord does for us as Christians, and it happens as soon as we're born again, is we are able to discern his voice. Sometimes we're helped in doing it, just like Samuel. Remember, Samuel keep going back to Eli. Hey, you called me, you called me, you called me. And it said, what, Eli discerned? Okay, and then from that point on, Samuel discerned the voice of the Lord. Well, it's the same with us as Christians. And you know, even us, as those basketball players, we began to discern the voice of our coach in a different way. In that voice, we discerned the authority that he had. We discern the wisdom that he had. And we submitted to those things. But as Christians in going to this, okay, and being fitly framed together, it's the first thing that we do as Christians. God gives us this great grace that we can hear his voice. Okay? Maybe in listening to a sermon, maybe in reading the word, maybe in reading a book, maybe in someone talking, but the voice of the Lord is there. I recognize it. God is speaking to me. And so he makes it clear. And then from hearing his voice, then we have to make a choice. My choice is, will I come out after him? Will I go after him? So that's the first choice we make. And then once he gets us out after him, he proves us. Okay? Our coach puts us in situations to see if we're going to carry out his desires. You know, he runs a scheme, even in practice, is the way it goes, is what we're doing. Then when it goes to game, are we going to revert back to our old self and say, no, I'm just going to take my shot? You know, or are we going to stick to it? He proves us. He proves us to see if we're going to be faithful. And, you know, he proves us as to what we've heard, as to what we've seen, as to what we know to be true. When he's putting us out there and he's saying, you know, a coach is going to explain things to you. Coaches are teachers. This is why I'm doing this. Because when this happens and this happens over there, what's happening is it's freeing this guy up over here, and as long as you carry this out over here, this thing over here will work, and that guy will be open and have a shot. Okay? And so you have to be proved. Are you going to stick to it? Are you going to be proved? Are you going to be shown to as being faithful? And same with us as Christians. And then we prove him. And that's the thing. We often don't think of we prove God, but we prove God all the time. I think there's a hymn, only those who prove thee know what a grace thou dost bestow. Only those who prove thee. Well, what do you mean prove thee? When the Lord is telling you, I want you to move and do something like this, and you go out in obedience, does he prove himself faithful? You're proving God. Not in a bad way, like, you know, you're tempting him, like, you know, oh, if you really love me, do this. But, Lord, you've told me to do this. I don't see it happening. I'm going out here anyway. And then the Lord comes in, and you go, you proved him. You proved who he was. He's faithful. He's a faithful creator. He's a faithful redeemer. So we prove him. And the way we prove him, like I said, is by their obedience by faith. And the way we proved our coach to see who is right, we started doing the things he wanted us to do. And we started to have some success. We started to not just have some success, but I have to read this here, okay? We began to have a confidence in the system of the way he wanted to play because it started to work. We started to have this confidence in him. We began to believe in him as a coach. We began to mesh together. Now, mesh together in two ways. Number one, we began to start to see what he was trying to do. And in that, we were being connected with him, like in his mind for basketball. We were meshing together with him. We were doing it. We were understanding it now because things were happening. We were coming to see his mind. We were seeing the bigger picture of the game because of what he was teaching us. And, you know, it wasn't just gut reactions. I hate to say this, like AAU, it's run and gun. There's no rhyme nor reason. But there's a rhyme or reason how to play a game and how to win the game. And then, so we began to see a bigger picture. So it wasn't just me getting mine. It was win the game. That's the focus. We win the game. We do it together. We're in this together. You know, it's not just my thing. I'm just not out for my points. Then we began to mesh with each other. Because as he started to put us in different roles and stuff and in team situations and stuff like that, we began to be with each other and know how each other worked and then feed into what he was doing, which helped all of us in playing the game and winning the game. So as we were brought as we brought him to the coach, to be coach, and he began then to fit us into places for our own role playing among the team. You know, I'll get the role playing next, okay. And what happened then is we began to move forward. We're 5-5, and we began. Now, we didn't win every game. It wasn't like Hoosiers where they won the championship. We didn't win the championship, but we began to move forward. We began to move forward toward the goal. The goal was the championship, okay? We missed by a game from being able to be in the playoffs that year. It was wonderful. I mean, you know, we were really close from what happened. Every joint supplying, that's the last one we want to hit on here, okay? You know, the Bible says, and I think it's Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What about the body of Christ? Fearfully and wonderfully made. And let's apply it to the team. A team is fearfully and wonderfully made. If it's going through what the coach is seeing and what the coach sees it to be, and is coming into that. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing like seeing a basketball game well played, an offense really work. And almost today, if you really want to see really good basketball, you have to watch women's college basketball, okay, or European style basketball. Fundamentally sound, they're all the pieces are moving. It's like a clock. You ever opened up a watch and see all these pieces are moving? That's what it is. That's what it's supposed to be. It's none of this one-on-one stuff. It's beautifully moving. It's like watching Princeton. Remember Princeton, who used to be in the, well, you guys don't watch basketball, but Princeton would always get in an Ivy League team, and they'd get into like the Sweet 16 every once in a while, and the thing was, they were a team, they just well-oiled thing, a little machine just working out, and they had all these back doors and things like that. And it was wonderful to watch because that's what basketball is supposed to be. Anyway, in my idea, okay. Every joint supplying. We all had roles to play on this team. And, you know, not everybody is a scorer. And if you can buy into that, it doesn't have to be me. There's a wonderful freedom in playing. You know, the pressure is off in a number of ways. But that doesn't mean that sometimes you won't be that person. You know, you can look at box scores of our season. You can see that this guy was high scorer 3 times in a row, and then someone else, a guy who wasn't even known for his scoring, maybe averaged 4 points a game, he's the high scorer that game. It's really different, or the different rebounders, stuff like that. But the whole thing is there were roles to play. You had guys that were rebounders. Our guy was Robert Smith, a big African-American fella from Texas. Wasn't as big as William, but about an inch shorter. But the guy was like a truck. You know, you couldn't get around him. If he was screening you out, there's no way you're getting around him. Okay, he was just strong, and they're strong hands. If he got a hold of the ball, you weren't going to get it out of his hands. We had a rebounder. We had a point guard. I remember Steve Wright. Could not shoot that well. I think his shooting percentage is like 30%. But he could see the court. You know, he could see the court, and he could make a pass. And that was really important. We had what we call a swingman. That's a person who just knows how to get open. You know, get open and get an easy shot. You're working in the offense to get open. You had people that were defense specialists. And then you had people who are out there that, you know, they are playing each part of the game, but they were just such a steady person. I remember it was Norm Maggard. He was the senior on the team. And he was so steady that he was unflappable. So whatever the condition was, you know, something he just looked at Norm, and Norm was just in that zone. He was playing the game. Nothing bothered him. He was just right there. And so you have all these different roles, and we all played those roles. And sometimes you were brought into other roles because you had to be brought into other roles because things closed up in one way and things opened up in another way. But everybody was prepared for what happened. But you knew your role, and you weren't seeking another role. You know what I mean? You weren't jealous of another person. Well, he got all the points, or he got this or that, the other thing. You were saying, all right, that's good. We won. That was the main point. We won. We're going forward. And then you have bench players. Now, there are two types of bench players, okay? The first are the substitutes. You've got about, on a team, you've got about 12 guys, sometimes 13 guys. Five are going to start, okay? And what are the rest of them do? They sit on the bench. But probably two others are going to be really put into the game. That's where you get, oh, he's the sixth man, you know, and stuff like that coming in basketball. Sixth and seventh guys, they're really important because they're the guys who are ready to step in. They're ready to step in when something is needed. They're prepared to step in. They have the gift to step in. They're a basketball player. You might put them in because they're a shooter. They got that gift that he wants in there, or because they're a defensive player. He's got that gift to get them in there. Because he needs something. The coach needs something on that way, okay? And it's not just that they're ready to step in, but they're willing to step in also. And they've taken their role. They're saying, I know I'm not going to start, but I'm ready. I'm willing to take that place that I've been given. And I'll take it as it comes up, as the coach sees fit to put me in. And sometimes these guys were a spark. They did something, the team was lethargic. You put a guy in, all of a sudden he sparks the team and they start going forward. Or sometimes they just kept things going the way they were. So when they pulled someone out, the team didn't miss a beat. It just kept on going. And that's an important thing. You don't want to lose momentum and stuff like that in the game, okay? Well, that's the same thing for us. What happens if so-and-so is not here for a meeting? Or so-and-so is not here to serve in such and such a way? You know, the Lord has his substitutes. You know, one of the hardest things is I think some people want the starter and they don't look highly on the substitute. But the thing is, who sent the substitute? The coach or the Lord? You know, you have to look at it in that way. And then the bench. Now, I know the bench because my senior year, I was very familiar with it. Okay? I think I was all bench that year. We moved up to a different level, and I just wasn't big enough. But the bench, you know, the bench, these are the guys that are basically not going to substitute, and they've just got front row seats to the game, okay? Basically speaking, that's what it is, okay? And it's they kept the seats warm for the starters when they came out in the timeout. The guys would get up so these guys could sit in the warm seats. But let me tell you about the bench, okay? We had nine guys left. All right. First of all, we had nine left. Okay. The guys on the bench are who you practice against. And they have to, you know, they have to try and do the other team's offense and stuff like that when you're preparing for them. These are guys that don't roll over. Okay. In other words, they're not just going through the motions. Because what happens if a coach really wants his team to do well, that bench has to be a great practice squad. They have to be. Because that's what your team is trying to prepare for their opponent. And so they're not just rolling over. As a matter of fact, some of these guys are trying to move up the food chain. And so they play really hard. They play really hard. I remember in high school, there was one guy I hated to practice against, Jerry Brower. Still remember him because he played so hard against me. And it was tough. But I'll tell you this, he made me a better player. Because he practiced hard, I had to practice hard, and that much harder, you know. And so all these people here, you might say, well, they're background. They're extras. Like in a movie, they're extras. You know, no, they're not. Integral parts of the team. Even though they don't get the limelight, they're on the team. Is their name on the trophy when you win a championship? Oh, yeah. It's there. Are they in the team picture? Oh, yeah. They're there. They played an integral part. And some of them, you never know. Some of them are going to be, might get in a game here and there. And I'm not just talking about, because we didn't have too many, we're pulling away. We didn't have too many games like that year. So, and another thing is, we only had nine guys, right? How do you practice with nine guys? Because it's a 5-on-5 game, right? So how do you do that? Well, our coach, I played so long ago, okay? They still had peach baskets. I played so long ago that they still had JV teams. It used to be that they had freshman teams, but when freshmen were allowed to play, we kept the JV team because it was something to warm up the crowd and stuff like that. And our coach went down, and the JV team, these are guys that are not scholarship guys. They might have played some high school. They weren't the star on their high school team and stuff like that, okay? They weren't our ilk. You know what I mean? They just weren't. But, so he went down and he brought up four dudes. I remember three of them. I know Rick Porter, Kevin Hill, and who was the other guy? Tim LeMaster. And I forget the other guy, but he had the guy, and he brought them up, okay? And they became the guys who were that practice squad. And they played hard against us. And they helped us. And not only that, but those guys got into some games. Games that weren't like I said, we're blowing out somebody because we didn't blow out people that year. But they got into games in tight situations. And I remember a couple of them scored. But the whole thing is the coach brought them in. The coach brought them in. He knew, like, these guys aren't the players that maybe I could have gotten scholarship or something like that. But I'm choosing them. I'm choosing them up. And that should be something, you know, for a lot of you younger brothers and sisters think you're JV compared to all this, or a lot of you people that say, you know, I have nothing to do and stuff like that. The whole body. It's the whole team. The whole team is in place. Everybody's on the team. Everybody has that role. And here these guys practice really hard, and some of them got into games. I mean, they didn't play very much, but there are a couple of guys that scored a bucket that helped us. I remember Kevin Hill's bucket, and I remember just see his eyes pop up when he scored. It was the only shot he took all year, but he made it. You know, it was a thing. It was something, and the adrenaline that the team got from that. Here's somebody who shouldn't be there but stepped in because he had to be there, and boom, he helped us. Incredible. Just incredible exhilaration for the team, not just for him. But There's that. And all these things, the coach is taking the people and their talents and he's putting them together and he's putting the substitutes in. Why? Because if they're doing their job, they lead into what the coach is trying to do. They're supplying something. They're supplying. I think the NIV says, if they do their work. I love that. Because it's a work you're doing. It is a work. You're a joint supplying. It's not just supplying. You're working. You're working with the Lord. And then I just want to put in a plug for the assistant coach. Okay? You know, assistant coaches don't get a lot of credit, but I'll tell you what assistant coaches do. Assistant coaches have the coach's ear. And they see things sometimes the coach isn't really aware because he's concentrating on someone else, and he makes suggestions about this. And to me, that's a person that's an intercessor. He's aware of the whole thing that's going on, and he has the coach's ear. I'm praying for this. There's a person here that needs to be brought up into the situation. Coach, you need to see him. You need to see him. I'm bringing him up to you. And the coach is going, well, I'll give him a try. Boom. So you have all these things. It's not just people that are speaking and stuff like that. There's all sorts of things that go on a team. And the same with the body. You know, what makes us a body? Everybody's doing his thing. Everybody's doing what he's supposed to be doing, therefore supplying what he's supposed to be supplying to the assembly as a whole, not to the meeting as a whole. Yeah, we have functioning in the meeting, but you know, we don't want to limit what the Lord's doing to a meeting. He's doing something in the lives of everybody in the assembly. He wants to do something in the places that we live in, you know, and that's with unbelievers and things like that. And, you know, we're fighting battles, and we need to be doing, you know, we need to be helping one another in that. We need to be taking our place. And to think that we don't have a place is wrong. You know, these substitutes, they might say, well, they might never have gotten in the game, but did they have a place? They did. And not only did they have a place on the team, but they had a place in the rest of the team and how we thought of them. We didn't think of them as just being bench players. We thought of them being our teammates. They were there to help us. They were there to hone our skills. They were there to show our weaknesses. You know, when you're playing against someone else and all of a sudden you're not doing something, weaknesses pop out, and then the coach addresses it because we're made aware of it. Okay? And that's the whole thing. All these things, by people stepping in and like, all these things, this is how the body works. This is how a team works. And anybody who's played a team sport should be able to agree with me. You know, there's some of us, like I said, I've ridden the bench. Did that make me say, I want to do anything less? Oh, gee whiz, I'm riding the pine this year. I'm just going to lollygag and practice. And no. You know your role. You do what you're supposed to do. You step up and you step in. That's what you do. Now, we were 5-5. I think in the Alhambra I said we were 4-6, but I checked I have a scrapbook and I checked to see and we were 5-5. So I gave us a little more credit in Alhambra. We finished the last 16 games and we were 11-5. You know, we were 11-5. Why was that? We weren't any more talented than we were before, you know, the season started. Same talents. What happened? What made it so that we were 11-5? And I'll say this, all because we became a unit. We became unified. We became that team that we should have been from the beginning, but we weren't. And that's okay, because it got righted. You know, it got righted. Isn't it wonderful to know that things that aren't going right can be righted? And so it got righted. And really, I'll end with this verse and just a couple of comments. In Psalm 133, this is the experience of growing together. Psalm 133, it's a psalm of ascents. And matter of fact, isn't it the last one? Now, it's the next to the last one. It's almost at the pinnacle. And David says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, life forevermore." Now, you know, when they look at this, I just bring this into a little more focus. This reminds me of, before this, we didn't do this, but after this thing happened, we started to have team meals. The team went out before the game and ate together. And we were together, and the coach was with us. And I thought that was a wonderful thing. And the coach would sit with us. He wouldn't sit at an opposite table. He'd sit with us. And you could say that we were seated with him. And we had fellowship. We conversed together. We conversed about games past. We conversed about things that didn't matter. Just to loosen us up. He knew things were... But you know something? It was... Nobody was sitting... You know, we sat with different people all the time, and we knew one another. And we accepted one another. And we knew everybody was there for one another. And it was a wonderful thing. It was just a wonderful thing. I've gone to team meals before and stuff like that, but this season was so much different. And you know why it was different? It's because we had that struggle at the beginning. But the thing is, the unity that was created, actually that should have been there all the time and was there all the time because we were a team. We had the uniforms and everything. You know, we had the team picture. We had the program. But the unity that was brought into life. You know, there's a unity that's on paper. And there's a unity that's real. Okay, and a lot of us, you know, we have a theology that's on paper. We've read books, gone to conferences, and we know a lot of stuff. But that blows away. The unity that counts is the unity that's found in your life. And we found that unity as a team. And it all started when we had that crisis. And that crisis led us to say, you know something? He's got to be coach. If he's not coach, everything we're doing is in vain. It's not worth it. It's not even worth staying here. We should be like the other ones and just leave. And brothers and sisters, the biggest thing about us growing together, more than anything else, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus must be Lord. And each of us had to come to our own place and our own minds for that coach, that we had to say, he is my coach. Not just our coach, but he is my coach first. And then as we all came to that place of saying, he's my coach, as we came together, he became our coach. And it's the same thing with us, brothers and sisters. Jesus must be Lord, my Lord, individually. He has to be it. But remember, I'm playing a team sport. So I'm brought into something greater. He's my Lord, and he's your Lord, and stuff like that. As we're come together, he becomes our Lord, and our leader, and our shepherd. And we give ourselves to him as a flock together, as we do, as even we do individually. But the whole key to it is that he must be Lord. There's no unity without him being Lord. You can have agree in doctrine. We agree on these things. You know, you can agree on how the Lord should be served. Doesn't matter. He has to be Lord. If he's not Lord, I'm going to say, you know, if the Lord doesn't build a house, the builders work in vain. If he's not Lord, you know, what he wants to do among us is not going to fly. No matter what we think, no matter the theology we have or whatever, it's not going to fly. And one other thing I'd like to say, you know, talking about being the children of exile, some of us, you know, when they came back. When they came back, they came back as one. They were all moved, it says in Ezra 1:5. All those that were moved by the Spirit of God came back. And what did they do when they came back? They built what had been destroyed. They built because the Lord told them to build it, and the Lord provided everything they needed to build. Okay? And so, brothers and sisters, as we start thinking about how do we grow together? How is it we grow together? The first step is that we make Him Lord. That's the first step. First step for a lot of steps on, but that first step has to be He's Lord. He's Lord of me. He's Lord of us. That's what counts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for experiences that show us what You're like. And Lord, we want to, as things are happening in our midst right now, we've been talking about we want to hear Your voice and we want to discern it, and that's true, we do. And we want to bow the knee. We want to bow the knee to what You want to do in our midst, in our own lives. And Father, some of us are so compartmentalized in our lives, and we ask that You'd help us to see that, and we ask that You'd help us to give over the reins and make You Lord, because what You're doing is far greater than what our lives are full of. And Lord, some of us are walking with You now and praying and going that way. Lord, strengthen them and help them not give up hope. And help them draw us in, oh Lord, to that place where You're Lord. And Lord, as we come and meet together, we ask that You'd be Lord over us all. And that we would see the way You're going. That we would buy in, Lord, to Your plans. The way You see. And You'd begin to open up what You're doing. So that we can go in and agree with You. And we can go in and walk with You in what You're doing. Lord, we can't do anything without You. And unless You are Lord, Lord, there's no, I mean, we're saved and everything, but there's no hope in really accomplishing the things that You want. Lord, You're so gracious to us. You want to lead us in such a wonderful way. And Lord, we tell You that some of us have just failed in that way. You're not our Lord all the way. And we confess that to You. And we ask, Lord, that You'd help us to make it right. We want to be more than just willing for You to be Lord. We want You to be Lord. And whatever that has to do, or You have to really deal with us in that way, we pray that You would. And Lord, we especially pray and thank You for those who have been faithful. Those who have been faithful, where You've been Lord all the time and have been waiting for us to catch up. Lord, help them continue in their faithfulness. Help them continue in praying to You, having Your ear and interceding for what You're doing here. Bless them and bring us to that place, Lord, where we have what You want. We have that team. We become that team that we're supposed to be all the time with You as our head. We ask this in Jesus' name.